The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. I'm going to begin in verse number 1 and just read down through verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. And he says to them, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, the church that he had founded on one of his missionary trips. "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this service this morning, an opportunity to be in your house, among your people, and now, Father, to listen to your word. I pray, God, you would give us clearness of thought and clearness of understanding. I pray, Father, you would present the word of God through me in such a way that we might see it as it truly is. God, not have our vision distilled, Lord, by what we think or what we hear in the society around us, but Father, to have a clear vision of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word, bless our study of your word to each and every heart. We pray most of all, Father, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that Father, you would speak to that heart. You're the only one that can. That you would speak to that heart, show them their need of Christ in their life. Father, bring them to a saving knowledge of the Savior today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in writing 2 Corinthians, is writing to this church with a concern over someone leading them astray. And not only is he concerned that someone would lead them astray, but he's concerned that they would allow someone to lead them astray. Notice he says in verse number 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity is in Christ." Paul was concerned about this church at Corinth, that someone would teach them something that would lead them astray. And he said at the end of verse 4, he said, "If someone preaches another Jesus or brings another spirit or preaches another gospel, ye might bear with him." You know what Paul's saying? You'll tolerate that. You'll listen to that. You might bear. I fear because you might listen to someone that's presenting another Jesus, giving you another spirit, or preaching another gospel. And Paul was concerned that they would allow that to happen. So he writes these words of warning. I want you to turn over just a couple of pages. The book of Galatians is right after 2 Corinthians. And I want you to notice Paul writes to the church at Galatia almost in the same way. And in Galatians chapter 1, notice if you would in verse number 6, Paul writing to this church. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Remember he just said, another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Here he continues that thought. "I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you unto his grace unto another gospel." Notice verse 7, "which is not another." There is no other gospel. There's only one gospel. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. According to 1 Corinthians 15, that is the gospel. There is no other gospel. He says, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So Paul says, I gave you the gospel. Someone came with another gospel, which is not another, because there is no other, but they are perverting the gospel of Christ. They're not presenting it honestly. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to focus on just two words in verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, but if he that cometh preacheth, and here's the two words, another Jesus. Brother Ken, that's the title of my sermon. That'll make your writing down easier back there. Another Jesus. Paul was worried that someone would come to the church of Corinth and present to them another Jesus. And may I say by the words of Paul in Galatians, it's not another, but some would pervert who Jesus really is. Now the reason this message came to my mind, or this thought came to my mind, is because of the recent events in our nation. A couple of weeks ago, social media blew up because of the Supreme Court's decision to legalize same-sex marriage in all 50 states. And all the ramifications and all the things that come behind that. But the thing that saddened my heart is that on social media, so many talked about a Jesus that I believe is another Jesus. It's not the one that I know. Now, Paul said, you might bear with me in my folly. Can you bear with me in my folly for just a moment? I am reading now through my Bible for the 60th time. I'm getting ready to finish it here in the near future, my 60th time through the Bible. Obviously, since I've been saved in my adult life. I don't say that. I say that to you to say this. Not to brag, but to simply say this. 60 times through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gives me a pretty good idea of who Jesus is. But I have found over the last 2 weeks that there's some folks that have never read their Bibles, that do not go to church very often, that are trying to tell me about Jesus. Now, understand, I'm not saying I'm past the place of learning. Any of us, if we ever say we're past the place of learning in anything, we're fooling ourselves. And I sit down with my open Bible and I read other writers and I go on the internet and I look at Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. I look at Matthew Henry. I read some of those old timers, Charles Spurgeon. I read some commentaries from guys along. I am always trying to learn and learn more about my God, about my Savior, about His Word, about the church. But when I'm going to learn, I'm not going to the Yahoo that doesn't go to church and doesn't read his Bible is going to tell me what Jesus is like. Are you with me on that? You understand I'm not being egotistical or braggadocious when I say that. I'm just saying if you want to tell me about Jesus, make sure you know him first. And if I've had some folks writing some things about Jesus on this stuff, and I'm looking at that and saying, who are they talking about? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Where are they getting this information? And all I can conclude is, it's another Jesus. Now, not another Jesus in the sense that it's an antichrist or there's another person out there. One of my favorite baseball players when I was young was a Pittsburgh Pirate, if you can believe that. Jesus Alou. And that name Jesus, of course, is the Mexican or Spanish for Jesus. So when I say another Jesus, we're not just talking about somebody else, but we're talking about perverting who Jesus is. Not presenting correctly who Jesus is. And the Jesus of Christianity, the Jesus of the world today, has no resemblance to the Jesus of the Word of God. Their Jesus is a Jesus that's all permissive and all loving and always tolerant of everything and never judgmental. And can I say, I want to tell you that, and I'll conclude with this, yes, Jesus is all loving, all forgiving, all grace, all mercy. But I want you to understand this morning, can I introduce you to the Jesus of the Bible? And I know who I'm preaching. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But this is being recorded and going on the internet, and by chance there might be somebody sometime that listens to this that's got a distorted view of who Jesus is. They've got another Jesus, not the one of the Bible. Yes, our Savior is loving. Thank God for that. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's forgiving. But let me give you three things about Jesus, or at least two of them. I'll give you three. The last one you'll get, but the first two maybe will be surprising to some. Number one, Jesus was a man of moral standard. All right? Jesus was a man of moral standard. Now, if you'll allow me, when I say a man, we're talking about the human Jesus. I know, you know, we know, he was God in a human body. I'm not I'm not dismissing His deity. But talking about the Jesus that walked on this earth for 33 and a half years and gave His life for sinners, that man that walked the earth was a man of moral standard. He did not just allow anything. He did not approve of everything. He had a moral standard. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 19. Again, I don't want you to take my word for it. I'm just a preacher. And if it's my words and not in the Word of God, it falls to the ground and it's nothing. But I want you to see that Jesus had moral standards. Everything is not okay. It does make a difference. There is right and wrong. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 19, let me tell you that in Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, Matthew 6, He talked about anger. He talked about hypocrisy. He talked about all kinds of things that set a moral standard. He talked about peace. And so we understand that Jesus did draw a line in the sand and say some things are right and some things are wrong. In Matthew chapter 19, notice if you would, verse number 4. Jesus, speaking to these Pharisees, said, "Have you not read?" And you know, that's an amazing phrase right there. Someone says, "Well, you know, Jesus was this and Jesus was that." You know what you can say? "Have you not read?" That's what Jesus... "I've given you the law of Moses. Have you not read it?" That's what Jesus is saying to these religious people. These ones that think they have a view of God. Jesus is saying, you have a distorted view. He said in verse number 4, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now I'm speaking to an intelligent group this morning. I don't think I need to explain that. You know the difference between male and female. And He said in verse 5, "And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Jesus had a moral standard when it came to marriage. It's not one man and two women. It's not one man and a child. It's not two men. It's not two women. Now you can argue anything you want to about this on society's level. But when it comes to the Word of God and Jesus Christ, you cannot pull Him into that. He set a moral standard. He said, "Have you not read from the beginning, from the book of Genesis?" Again, He took us back there. He said, "Have you not read that God made them male and female and brought them together?" He said, "Go and replenish the earth." Jesus is affirming that marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, whatever we say about that, He's setting a moral standard. Look at John chapter 8. Again, we're just going to turn to some places in the Bible because that's where we meet Jesus. John chapter 8. Here's the story of the woman taken in, you know the word, adultery. She's taken in adultery. Jesus receives her, does not condemn her. Now see, there's where that crowd gets their thing. Jesus said to those men, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." They say Jesus was permissive. He didn't condemn this woman that was taken in adultery. He instead rebuked those that had brought her. Well, there's a reason for that that they don't get in the first place. Those men were not honest in the way they brought him. The Old Testament law said the man and the woman that commit adultery, they shall both surely die. They brought the woman and not the man. It was a setup from the beginning. The man was probably one of them. But the crowd doesn't get that story. They just see Jesus saying, "All right, neither do I condemn thee." He was permissive toward adultery. He was not judgmental. That's what they're saying. He did not judge her. He allowed her to walk away. Can I point out one little phrase in verse number 11 of chapter 8? Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Notice the next five words. "Go and sin no more." She was taken in adultery. Jesus forgave her, did not condemn her, but said, don't do it again. Go and sin no more. Now, he's not saying, don't ever commit any sin again, because you and I know where it's impossible to not do that. He's being specific. He's saying, this sin I forgave you of, don't. So you know what he's calling adultery? He's calling it sin. Why? Because God took one man and one woman and put them together, and adultery breaks that union. Jesus was a man of moral standard. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Here a woman gets in a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus introduces her to the water of life. She's coming to the well to draw from water that will temporarily quench her thirst. Jesus says, I can give you water that will spring up into everlasting life. She says, sir, give me this water. There's the prime opportunity for Jesus to say, okay, I'll give it to you. Trust me. Believe in me. But when this woman comes and the conversation's at the climax and she's ready to receive Christ, instead of doing that, notice what he says in John chapter 4 and verse number 6. In verse 15, look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Notice Jesus' response to her in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. Jesus put up a wall. He just stopped her from getting that water that would spring up to everlasting. She said, give me this water. He could have said, here it is. But what did he say? Go call your husband. Why did he say that? Well, we know why he said that. Look at verse number 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now, she's correct, but she sure is hiding something. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You know what he's saying? You've been married five times. Now you're living together out of marriage. Jesus set a moral standard. He would not give her the water of life that she wanted until she confronted her sin, because Jesus wouldn't allow her to take it unless she confronted her sin, and then she would go and sin no more. Look back at John. Look at John chapter 5. Here's a man that's sitting by the pool of Bethesda. And the Bible tells us an amazing story that every once in a while an angel would come down and touch that pool. And when the angel touched that pool with his finger and the water began to ripple, whoever got into that pool first was healed of whatever disease they had. That's an unbelievable story. So unbelievable that verse 4 is not in any of the new Bibles that come out, because they just can't believe it either. So they take John chapter 5 and verse 4 out of the Bible. The NIV, the ESV, all those things. But there's a man sitting by that pool, and Jesus meets him. And he asks him about that, and the fellow says, I've got no man to help me that when the angel touches the pool, I can get down there and get to it. So Jesus heals him. And in John chapter 5, look down if you would, in verse number 14, Jesus findeth him in the temple. The man, after he got healed of his problem, went to worship God. Jesus finds him and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Now again, understanding the Bible, we know he's not telling us don't ever commit any sin. He's talking to him about a specific sin that we don't even know what it is, but I'm sure between the two of them they knew. Jesus is setting a moral standard. There is sin. There is wrong. There was a time where he said, this is right and this is wrong. And that's the same Jesus that's here today. He has a moral standard. Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus used the word sins many times in his conversation. Jesus was a man of moral standard. He was not just all permissive. He was not just all grace. He was not just all forgiveness. When He forgave, He said, go and don't do it again. Number two, not only was Jesus a man of moral standard, but number two, Jesus was a man of measured tolerance. Measured tolerance. You know, there are people in the Bible that Jesus just got tired of and fed up with. He had measured tolerance. Now, let me say this. The word tolerance is not in the Bible anywhere. In fact, the closest thing, I think, is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where He got on the church at Corinth for tolerating those that were presenting another Jesus. He said, don't do that. Don't tolerate that. There are some things we should not tolerate. And Jesus was a man of measured tolerance. He had patience. He was long-suffering. But there was a time where the patience would run out. God has patience. God is long-suffering. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. 120 years of Noah preaching. 120 years of him working and building an ark. People heard it. People saw it. God waited 120 years. He could have wiped them out at the very beginning, but God was patient. But there was a time where His patience ran out. Don't bank on God's patience. Don't say, well, God understands and God knows what I'm going through and God won't do anything about it because He knows and He does understand. And He knows when you're allowing yourself to do something you shouldn't do because He's given you a moral standard and He's got measured tolerance. O ye of little faith, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? He's got measured tolerance. Look, if you would, at back in Matthew chapter 21. Here's the Jesus that they don't talk about. They want to say He doesn't have a moral standard. There is no right and wrong. That He tolerates and puts up with everything. Well, look at the Jesus in Matthew chapter 21. And verse number 12. Jesus has walked into the temple. In the temple they're buying and selling, exchanging goods. And in Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. How's that for tolerance? Jesus walked into that temple at the end of His ministry after 3.5 years of preaching. He walked into the temple and found corruption and deceitfulness and dishonesty, and He got angry. And He ran in there and He threw over the tables and turned over the chairs. And He judged them. He said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. Not much tolerance there. You know, that's the second time Jesus did that. Look at John chapter 2. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. We read a very familiar story that, may I say, is not the same story in Matthew. The story in Matthew took place at the end of Jesus' life. The story in John took place at the very beginning of His earthly ministry, at 30 years of age. These two events are 3 years apart. But in John chapter 2, the Bible says Jesus went into the temple again in verse 13. And verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He made a whip. He made a whip. And drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Jesus got upset. He got fed up. He would not tolerate it any longer. At the beginning of His ministry, 3 years later at the end, bookends, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He would not tolerate some things. Mark it down in your heart and life. God is not going to put up with your sin. He's not going to tolerate it. He's going to deal with it eventually. Now, He is patient. He is loving. He is forgiving. But He says, go and sin no more. And we repeatedly do the same thing over and over again. Jesus says, I'm going to take care of it. He's a man of measured tolerance. Look at Mark chapter 3. We're staying basically in the Gospels because that is the earthly life of Christ. Can I say this? If you want to know about Jesus Christ, you cannot put out the Old Testament. There's people that say, well, there's a verse in the Old Testament. Well, that's the Old Testament. Jesus did not come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. So just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean Jesus didn't approve of it. If you understand the Bible, it's all written by God. Jesus is God. So, you know, we talked in Sunday school about the red letter editions of the Bible. Now, there's no problem with that. They put in the Gospels the words that Jesus said in red. Really, the whole Bible could be read because it's all His. But Jesus in Mark, look at Mark chapter 3. He had just healed a man. They were watching to see whether he would heal, and they came to give him a hard time. Notice what he says in verse 5. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger. Did you know Jesus got angry? He looked round about them with anger. Can I say there's nothing wrong with being angry? The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's wrong to go to bed angry. But there are times you can get angry. Jesus got angry at sin. He got angry at the hardness of their heart. Notice verse 5. When he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. Their unbelief made him angry. I think when Jesus went and cleansed that temple, he had righteous indignation. He was angry when he saw them making his Father's house a house of merchandise. So this Jesus, it's all love and mercy and grace, that's a distorted view. That's not a complete picture. He was a man of moral standard. He was a man of measured tolerance. Look at Matthew chapter 16. You think he put up with everything all the time? How many times did he have to say to his disciples, oh, ye of little faith? He got fed up. He got tired. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Simon Peter makes one of the greatest professions in all the Word of God. Jesus says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he says to his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, always Simon Peter, jumps to his feet and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he gives Peter some big accolades for being bold and brash and standing up. Then he tells them about his coming crucifixion. And Peter says, I won't let that happen to you. Bold, brash Peter. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 23. Well, look at verse 22. In verse 21, Jesus said, I'm going to be killed. Verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus Christ? Straightening him out. That's what Peter's trying to do. Began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. You know what Peter's saying? Not potentially. Lord, all the prophecies that have been written about you are wrong. I won't let it happen. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me. So much for tolerance. He said to one of his own disciples, when his disciple was in the wrong, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense for me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but the things that be of men. Jesus was a man of measured tolerance. You're in Matthew. Look over at chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. If you know your Bible, you know Matthew chapter 23 is a chapter that the modern Christian, I guess, is completely ignorant of. This, Matthew 23, Jesus is not in their picture. Because it doesn't fit the rest of the picture of love, mercy, grace, forgiveness. Because he was a man of measured tolerance. And he got set up with the Pharisees. Look at Matthew chapter 23. We won't read all of this, but it would be good to read. Start in verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Does that sound like tolerance? "Woe unto you, hypocrites." Verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 16. "Woe unto you, you blind guides." Verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 29. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Jesus had no tolerance. No tolerance for people that crossed the line. Well, Jesus will love you no matter what. Yeah, maybe. I think he loved Simon when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I think he loved the scribes and Pharisees, even though he had to rebuke them for their ungodliness and wickedness. But he's a man of measured tolerance. He won't put up with it very long. You and I, we go to a meeting, like maybe the tent meeting this week. We go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and God speaks to our heart about something. Now, it could be sin. God could say, here's something going on in your life you know you shouldn't be doing. You better get that straightened out. It could be a temptation, something we know is coming, and we're contemplating it. God says, you know the right thing to do. When it comes, you better do it. And God speaks to our heart over and over and over again. That's why we go to church. That's why we get under the preaching of the Word of God, so that God can speak to our heart. Maybe we go to that tent meeting for 5 nights. God begins to challenge us in some area of our faithfulness to Him. Maybe we're not reading our Bibles. Maybe we're not having family devotions. Maybe we're not doing something. And the Lord begins to speak to us. And at the end of it, we go through 5 nights and the Lord speaks and speaks. And a week later, we find out we have not done anything that we knew He was speaking to our heart about. He's got measured tolerance. He'll not put up with it forever. He'll speak, and He'll speak, and He'll speak. And when we put Him off and put Him off, there's an end to His tolerance. The Bible tells us our conscience can get seared like a hot iron, because His tolerance will eventually run out. He's a man of moral standard. He's a man of measured tolerance. Thirdly and lastly, and we're out of time, but I don't need to spend a lot about this because He's a man of measureless love. He is a man of measureless love. That's the Jesus we all know. That's the Jesus we all want. We want, can I say it this way, and you know what I mean, we want that little blue-eyed, long-haired, portrait, soft-spoken guy that we see in the pictures and on the walls in so many places. We don't want the one whose eyes are red like flame of fire that's cleansing the temple, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites," looking about them with anger. But can I tell you, to have the right Jesus, you've got to have both. Now, I'm thankful that He's not just the man of moral standard and measured tolerance. I'm glad He's the man of measureless love. The Bible tells us in John chapter 16 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then He says in the next verse, "Ye are my friends." Yes, His love is measureless. There's no one outside the measure of God's love. When Jesus died on the cross for sins, He died for everybody. That includes Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Son of Sam. You put anybody you want in that category, it means He died for everybody. But does that mean He permits everybody to do everything without judgment? Without condemnation? without rebuke, without words of go and sin no more, wouldn't that be a lopsided Savior that just tolerated everything no matter what and was accepting of everything no matter what, no matter how destructive it is, no matter how wicked it is, no matter how ungodly, a Savior that just said, oh, that's all right, it's all fine, it's all okay, that would be no Savior at all. He died for sin because there's a moral standard. He died for sin because there's a measured tolerance. You die in your sins yourself. God's tolerance is over. There's a lake of fire. But God has measureless love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Bible says that while we were yet enemies, He died for us. He not only died for His friends, He died for His enemies. That's greater than greater love. His love is unmeasurable. And I wonder this morning, are you in the love of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Understand, He's got a moral standard. He's got measured tolerance. So you better come and trust His measureless love, because without it, you're in trouble. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, speak to hearts as only You can. We've tried to make a simple presentation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.